Glory to God. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. The Bible does not preach universalism. I bring to you the word of God in its purity, in sincerity, in its unadulterated form. I believe. Hallelujah. The Bible does not preach universalism. The Bible does not preach that all men are saved, whether they believe or not. What the Bible preaches is that men are saved as they believe the truth of the gospel. Acts 16:30, the jailer came and said to Paul and Silas, "Men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to be saved?" And they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you shall be saved." They didn't say to him, "Well, you are already saved. You are only not conscious of it." And that's the school of thought that the concept of universalism is advancing. That men are already saved, they are only not aware or conscious of that fact, or of that fact or reality. And they pick their text from Romans chapter 5, verse 19, how that through one man all men were made, through one man's disobedience, all became sinners, many were made sinners, and through the obedience of one man, many became righteous. So they said, well, just as we became sinners in Adam, the whole world has automatically become righteous in Christ Jesus. They miss a link, a vital link. There's a birth that translates into either positions. Amen. There was a birth process that translates into either of those positions. So that's why in Christ Jesus, there's a rebirthing. There's a recreation. Hallelujah. The born again concept is a real birth. It's spiritual birth. Men are indeed born of God. John chapter 1 verse 11, Bible says he came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Have you seen? We became children of God by faith in Christ. Verse 13, Bible says, who were born not of the will of man, of the will of flesh, nor of blood, but of God. So there's an actual birth. Just as we were born in Adam, men have to be reborn or recreated in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. That's the concept of being a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Ephesians in chapter 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians in chapter 4, from verse 24, Bible says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a recreation, there's a rebirth that took place in Christ Jesus. Titus in chapter 3, hallelujah. Titus chapter 3, I'll read from verse 4. Bible says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Have you seen? There is a regeneration. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, there's a renewal that happened in Christ. We were born of God. We were born again, born from above. Hallelujah. So there's no such thing as universalism. There's no such thing as men being born again automatically because Christ died. Men are born again as they receive the gift of eternal life. I welcome you to another episode of Every Day with Jesus broadcast. For some of you, that might be the first time you're hearing the concept of universalism. But, you know, get used to it. The world is weird. People are coming up with different ideologies. This is even some very old school of thought. It's been around for some centuries. And then many more are still going to come surface through the years. So, brace up. Stay with the word of God so you can be discerning as you go through life. Hallelujah. I welcome you again to another episode of Every Day with Jesus broadcast. And on this particular broadcast, we've been looking at spiritual growth and what it looks like. Spiritual growth and what it looks like. What exactly is spiritual growth? I've gone through a lot of things, looking through scriptures, you know, finding out the proof of spiritual growth. What are the things to look out for when we want to judge whether a man is spiritually mature or a man is a babe in Christ? Hallelujah. By the way, the concept of being a baby in Christ does not refer to your position in Christ. It refers to your knowledge. It refers to your level of understanding in the faith, which then imparts your character. Hallelujah. So in the real sense, nobody is a babe in Christ. It's a metaphor. Because Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 to 10, Bible says in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So there's a completeness that we all have in Christ Jesus. That's why if you pass on to glory today or Jesus comes today and then, you know, either ways, and then you find yourself where Christ is seated physically, you find yourself in that place, physically in court, you discover that you're not going to be there based on your level of maturity on the face of the earth. You're going to be there as a full man, as a full statured man in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope you know that there are folks who did not have the privilege or the opportunity of growing up in the faith. Folks who received the gospel in the prison while they were anticipating their execution. So if spiritual maturity is about the growth or maturity of our spirit, that means such men will remain toddlers in the spirit, crawling around while you and I are busy, you know, acting like big brothers in the kingdom of God for all eternity. But thank God, it is not about the growth of spirits. It's about a growth in knowledge and understanding, which then impacts our character upon the face of the earth. So we've gone over that. Then right now we are examining, we've been examining how to grow spiritually. What are the things to do if I want to grow as a Christian? If I want to make progress in the faith, what are the steps to take? And I've been emphasizing the place of being taught as a Christian. We cannot overemphasize the place of being taught the Word of God. The Christian must be ready to be taught, must have an open heart towards teaching. And then not just any kind of teaching, towards sound doctrine, sound indoctrination, towards sound spiritual training. You must be taught. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Even if you think you know the Word of God, one of the things that being taught will do for you is that it helps you keep learning the Word of God, even on days when you don't feel like learning. Hallelujah. If it's just about reading your Bible, you bear me witness that there are times you wake up and you do not feel like reading your Bible. But when you are under a sound spiritual training, when you are undergoing sound spiritual training and you are being taught the Word of God, it is not dependent on whether you want to search the scriptures. It is dependent on how available the ministry gift that God has set over your life, how available the person is. Hallelujah. And this is the reason why sometimes you wake up in the morning and then you are not feeling like doing anything spiritual, and then you get to church at evening time and then you are defied. Praise God. You are defied. Hallelujah. Even in the natural, you discover that while we were growing up, many of us had good eating habits because there was somebody responsible for feeding us. Our parents. They were feeding us. They were always, right on point, right on time. You know, lunch is ready. Lunch is served. Dinner is served. Breakfast is served and all that. The moment we grew up and we became independent and we began to serve ourselves and we became independent and we were no more accountable to them in that context, you know, we began to starve. Praise God. Now, it's quite interesting that the problem is not that you don't know that you're meant to feed. That's not the problem. You know. In fact, you find people lamenting and complaining, you know, I don't eat well, I don't eat anymore, I don't have time. You know you are meant to eat, you have just chosen to not be responsible. You don't feel like eating. You feel like doing many other things. You want to meet that deadline. You want to get busy with that work. You want to quickly finish that project and then you abandon food. Praise God. I mean, one of the things that I learned earlier was how that if I have my laptop with me in my room, in my bedroom, it becomes difficult to do any other thing apart from working on my designs and then doing something else on my system. It becomes very difficult. I get so easily distracted away from food. So I said, oh, this is not going to destroy my life. Praise God. Let me find a way to make sure my laptop does not sleep in my room. So I drop it upstairs. So it's not one of the first things I wake up to every day. Because, you know, you can easily get distracted from food to burying your head in work. Especially if you are very, very, you know, given to work. You can work yourself out, overwork yourself and neglect food. And then you find out you are eating in the evening. Sometimes we even praise ourselves for such things. You say, you know, I've not eaten since morning. I just ate around 6. It's not something to be glad about. You are actually doing yourself a great disservice. And that's the same way people who assume that they ought to feed on God's word for themselves and they ought to be responsible for themselves. They ought to be the ones, you know, studying, doing all the study for themselves. That's the reason, that's the same way they are also not always consistent in feeding on the word of God. Hallelujah. So God knows that left to ourselves, we might not be consistent in feeding on God's word for ourselves. This is the reason why he gave us ministry gifts. Hallelujah. So apart from the fact that you might be learning something new and you might be, you know, getting clarity to scriptures that you might have struggled with, apart from all that, let's even assume that you have a grasp of doctrine. There's the place of holding you accountable to make sure you keep learning the truth of God's word on a consistent basis. The days you feel like it, as long as there's a teacher, you will learn. Imagine Jesus over the lives of the apostles. Imagine how Jesus fed them on a daily basis. It was a daily affair. It wasn't that Peter felt like listening to God's word and then tomorrow he's not in the mood and then later he's back in the mood. No, no, their moods were inconsequential. There was a teacher. Hallelujah. And that's the same thing we find in the early church. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Bible says, and they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It wasn't because the early church wanted to learn. It was because the apostles were dutiful and consistent in presenting the word of God to the church. That was the same thing that drove them to say at Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we shall give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and to prayers. Hallelujah. It's not good for us to leave the word of God and to serve tables. Sorry, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Hallelujah. So you can't overemphasize the place of having someone teach you the word of God and you submitting to such an influence. Your life will change. Your life will take on a whole new meaning. Your commitment will triple or double if you receive the ministry of a teacher of God's word. Hallelujah. I'm a product of teaching. I'm a product of a sound ministry of the word of God. And I've also made it my duty to be responsible for those that the Lord has sent me to. So apart from all that, we've also been trying to explain and, you know, from scriptures, trying to see what to look out for in a ministry gift, which is where we are presently. What should I look out for in a ministry gift? And I've also emphasized a need for us to look out for apostolic doctrine, that which the apostles taught. In the last episode, I remember vividly that I walked us through 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, where Peter began to talk about the vision that he had, of the Lord, the experience they had with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, how that he now points us to a more sure word of prophecy. He points us to the scriptures. Points us to the writings of the prophets as a more sure word of prophecy. Something more stable, more reliable, more trustworthy. Beyond visions, experiences, and whatever experience that a man of God might have, the scriptures have the final say. The Apostle Paul says the scriptures are a more sure word. Hallelujah. And then we've seen that we are not looking for experiences. We are not looking for a man's, stories and different experiences and visions and supernatural encounters, spectacular things. No, what we are looking for is apostolic doctrine. A man must esteem the message of Christ above all this. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be submitting to a man of God or a preacher of the gospel because he can overwhelm me with a lot of tales, stories, experiences, insights. Do you understand? From life. No, I'm not going to submit to such a man because he has a lot of angelic encounters or visions from the Lord. The visions may be genuine. The visions may be right. The visions may be very true. Do you understand? A true experience, as true as that which Peter, James, and John had with Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration. But that is not what we are looking for. Hallelujah. That is not what endorses a man as a sound minister of the gospel. What endorses a man as a sound minister of the gospel? What proves your worth as a preacher of the gospel is the message. Hallelujah. The message. And what is this message? It is that which the apostles communicated. Glory to God. So today we are going to make progress from there. And then I'm going to show us in scriptures further proofs. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, all scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine. It now says also for reproof. The word reproof there is the word that means evidence. The scriptures are sufficient and profitable for what? For evidence. Hallelujah. So I'm going to give us further evidence and proof from the scriptures on how, what we are meant to look out for in the ministry, in a ministry gift, is apostolic doctrine. That which the apostles taught in their lifetime, which is also documented for us today in their letters. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Glory to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In following a ministry gift, I'm not carried away by the spectacular. I'm not carried away by experiences. I'm not carried away by visions. I'm not carried away by all manner of esoteric or mystical things. I'm only looking for that which the apostles taught. That which was handed over to the apostles, and the apostles handed over to the church. Praise God. Maybe we should even quickly see Ephesians. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians. But let's see Ephesians again. See how this was said. Because it will serve as a great background for what we are to see at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 3. Glory to God. I'll read from verse 1. The Bible says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He calls it my knowledge. It is not my own knowledge. Paul refers to it as my knowledge, his own knowledge. Hallelujah. Because it was to him and the rest of the apostles that Jesus entrusted the message. Praise God. How that he made known to me, he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. As it has now been revealed to who? His holy apostles and prophets. It wasn't revealed to you and I. It wasn't revealed to the church by the Spirit. It was revealed to the apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. And then the apostles communicated it to the church. Praise God. So that's why Paul says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Hallelujah. And how does the church get to know this? By receiving from the apostles. That's why in this letter, Paul says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge. So we get to understand it as we read. And then as we read, we don't read beyond what they have said. We don't read beyond what has been stated. It's written in black and white. Hallelujah. We also do not read in between the lines. Praise God. That's how to misread. You must read the exact things that they said, that they wrote in their letters. Nothing is to be added, nothing is to be removed. Glory to God. So look at 1 Corinthians 2 in the light of what we just read at Ephesians chapter 3. And this will make a lot of sense to you now. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 1. Bible says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Mark that. When I came to you. Hallelujah. The only way the Corinthians got a grasp of the truth, got a hold of the message of Christ, was because Paul went to them with the gospel. Paul went to them not with the wisdom of men, but with the message, determining to know nothing amongst them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Verse 3. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Have you seen now? So Paul went to them. Their faith came as a result of his message. Their faith came as a result of his message. They did not arrive at the revelation by themselves. There was a preacher sent to them in the person of Paul. Now look at verse 6. Bible says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Who are the we? Not the church. This is Paul representing the apostles. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now when he says God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, who are the us? Praise God. Is he referring, who are the us in this place? Is it about the old church or the apostles? Don't forget what we read at Ephesians chapter 3. It says, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Praise God. So yes, we can say, well, the Spirit revealed them to us, but through whom? Through the apostles. Hallelujah. Through the ministry of the apostles. So the revelation of the Spirit came to the apostles. The Spirit has, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Have you seen that these things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit are the things we are communicating? Hallelujah. So, the revelation of the Spirit did not come to individuals. It came to the apostles, a select few. And then the apostles communicated it to the church. So, these things that eyes have not seen, which God has revealed by his Spirit, are the things we are speaking and teaching, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He has gotten back to what where he started from at verse 1. Excellence of human wisdom, you know, speech and all that. So, then it gets to verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, these things of the Spirit were communicated via the ministry of the apostles. Look at Acts of Apostles chapter 26. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles 26. And then I'm going to show us Galatians chapter 1 to see how it was important for people to submit to apostolic doctrine in those days, and then even till now. It's so important that we submit and subject ourselves to apostolic teaching. It is the only form of doctrine. It is the only body of truth that God endorses, that God authorizes. Acts of Apostles 26, glory to God. See the ministry of Paul, the apostle. Look at this carefully now. Acts of Apostles 26, hallelujah. And I'm going to read from verse verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26:15, all the way down to verse 18. Hallelujah. So that was where Jesus met with Paul on his way to Damascus. And then he gave him the ministry. He appointed him as an apostle. Now look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 17. Paul needed to go and submit himself. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 1. So Paul was not taught by any man. Paul was not called into the ministry by any man. It was not an encounter with any of the apostles that enlisted him as an apostle. Paul had a live encounter, a direct encounter with the person of Christ. Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 11. Bible says, but I make known to you, Paul speaking, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught. Have you seen? but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, this gospel that I preach came as a result of my encounter with Christ. So imagine that Paul is preaching based on a vision he saw. He saw the Lord and he gave him the ministry. Look at this. So at verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation." Paul had such a wild ambition. He wanted to destroy the church of God. Hallelujah. He says, "I advanced in Judaism more than many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem and to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Hallelujah. So Paul got a message, got a ministry from his encounter with Jesus. Now watch this. Galatians chapter 2, from verse 1. Bible says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, that is the apostles." He says, "Lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Paul recognized the possibility of running in vain in the ministry. So what did he do? He went up to the apostles to go and verify his message. Though he had an encounter with Jesus, he wanted to find out from the apostles if what he was preaching was accurate. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Let's get to verse 6. Bible says, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." Hallelujah. Praise God. Paul is saying, see, I needed to go and submit my message for vetting. I needed to go and reach out to the apostles, those who were apostles before me, to find out if I was running in vain or running, you know, according to the will of God. So those men looked at his message, they perceived the grace of God upon his life, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Now, that's a metaphorical expression that connotes approval. They looked at his message and they approved it. Praise God. Why did they approve his message? Because it was the same. The content was the same. The message was the same. The only difference was that they discovered that Paul had more focus on the Gentiles, while Peter had more focus on the Jews. So there was a difference in their sphere of influence, but there was no difference in their message. Hallelujah. There was no difference in their message. Show me one thing that Paul taught that Peter taught against. Show me one thing that Peter taught in a particular way that Paul taught in a different way. Nothing. Hallelujah. There's nothing. You won't look through the letters of Paul or the letters of Peter and find discrepancies. So let's even assume that a man has a supernatural encounter with Jesus today in which he receives the message or the ministry just like Paul. Of course, it's unnecessary because I don't think Jesus is trying to enlist another apostle after the order of Paul. Do you understand? But then let's just assume that Jesus has an encounter with someone or meets somebody today and somebody has an encounter with him and then Jesus gives him the message or the ministry. It must still be in harmony with apostolic doctrine. Hallelujah. In spite of the supernatural nature and the spectacular nature of the call of Paul, he submitted his message for examination. Hallelujah. The apostles that were before him had to give him the right hand of fellowship. They had to endorse and approve his message. Glory to God. So a man that is scared of having his ministry or his message tested or scrutinized by the message and the doctrine of the apostles has something up his sleeves. Praise God. has something else up his sleeves. Because even if you claim to have had a supernatural experience, encounter with Jesus in a vision, a trance, or during fasting for several days before you started the ministry, you must not be afraid of being tested and having your message scrutinized by the doctrine of the apostles. Praise God. If it is Jesus that indeed gave you that ministry and that message, it will not be different from that which he gave those who were before you. Because Jesus is not the author of confusion. I mean, Jesus wouldn't have given Peter a kind of ministry and then give Paul another kind of ministry. Hallelujah. The same ministry, the same message, the same emphasis, the same truth. Glory be to God. That's why we also must submit to apostolic doctrine today. Hallelujah. If Paul submitted his message to find out whether he was running in vain or running according to the will of God, we also must submit and subject ourselves to the scrutiny of scriptures. If your message cannot stand the test of apostolic doctrine, then it is not of God. It's that simple and plain. So in looking for a sound ministry gift, in seeking a man that is worth following in the gospel, you must be looking for a man whose message and ministry has passed the test of apostolic doctrine. We're going to continue from here tomorrow. Do good to invite your friends, family members, relatives, put on your social media handles, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of prayers, spiritual songs, and don't forget to be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.